It's nice in life that is a thon, okay? Some things we all agree on. And one of them would be that the greatest movie of all time is Lord of the Rings. And which should be, every annually, should be watched all 9 hours, okay? So get with it. But in this movie, as you know, the ring must not be given over control to the evil Sauron, but delivered to the fires of Mount Doom and destroyed forever. And one thing in the movie is certain, is that the ring cannot be entrusted to the race of men, who would certainly be corrupted by its power. And so Frodo the Hobbit is chosen for the role, and everyone else in the Fellowship plays an important role. Gandalf the Wizard offers his staff and will accompany him. Aragorn says, "And you have my sword." And Gimli the Dwarf offers his axe, and Legolas the Elf his bow. There'll be 7 in all who will attempt to carry out this all-important mission. You can come over to my house if you want to watch it. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah prophesied concerning the Messiah and the mission of Jesus on earth. We had that read for you earlier. Here it is on the screen, and you can follow on the screen or your device or your Bible, whatever you'd like. But it tells us that a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And then these wonderful descriptive names. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, a tribute to the deity of Jesus, the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then one of the great verses in the Old Testament, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Earth has been taken captive by sin. God is planning an invasion. Jesus, his son, is being sent to earth. But he concludes this passage with this overarching foundational principle. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God is not going to leave the salvation of planet Earth to chance or to the fickle hands of men. He is going to do it. Make no mistake, God is going to accomplish this mission. And every detail is planned out. The Christmas story and the birth of Jesus and the events leading up to it, really, when you think about it, the sovereignty of God is on display. Each of these things is the zeal of the Lord accomplishing it. Prior to the birth of Jesus, a few months earlier, John the Baptist was born in the miraculous birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth. John's going to have a key role as a forerunner of Jesus who prepares the way. We're told he'll come in the spirit and power of Elijah with the ability to turn and change hearts. Humble hearts of repentance are what prepares the way for Jesus and his kingdom. Note the last verse of this message to John the Baptist. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Spirit even from birth. God's going to do this. And so before John the Baptist ever makes a decision, ever makes a choice, ever deserves or earns anything, ever seeks God for any blessing, he is going to be filled with the Spirit as an infant because he has a role that he is to play in the birth and life of Jesus. Mary is told, she will have a child, not asked. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Later, the angel answered her comments and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." She was told God had chosen her. She was going to have the Christ child. Joseph was commanded to marry Mary. It was the fulfillment of Isaiah, he said. A virgin will conceive, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, Matthew 1:23. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah's prophecy, Micah 5:2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. God is orchestrating all of the events. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it, Isaiah had said, and he is. This is not mankind's doing. It's God's. But whenever we talk about the sovereignty of God, there's always a role that we as humans play. There's always something that we do in carrying out the sovereign plans of God. And so when we go back through that list of people, John the Baptist is going to live a life of devotion and discipline and self-denial. He's going to make thousands of choices in his life before he arrives on the scene and carries out his mission to be the forerunner and call people to Christ. Mary is told she will have the child, but in hearing it, she surrenders her will. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Carry out your word in me. Joseph, we're told, does as he is commanded, and he takes Mary as his wife, but he doesn't consummate the marriage. Even Caesar Augustus has a role to play. He issues a decree that all the world will be taxed, and it required Mary and Joseph to make the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, somewhat like from Great Falls to Helena. And was there a donkey? All the pictures show that. I don't remember reading that. But they were required to go to Bethlehem, and hence the prophecy was fulfilled. The innkeeper finds a room in the stable, because as we know, there was no room for them in the inn. Shepherds heard about the birth of Jesus, and they responded and said, let's go. Let's go see this thing that the Lord has brought to pass. And then after they saw it, they went everywhere, spreading this good news that Christ had been born. The wise men had a role to play. It caused them to make the arduous journey following the star. They probably did not arrive at Bethlehem, but they brought their riches to Jesus and basically were the provisions for all the early years of growing up as they traveled from place to place. God's kingdom was coming to earth. Heaven's invasion had begun. But the divine intervention in our planet engaged the activity and responsiveness of mankind. It always does. This is the offer today. You have a role to play. The Bible characters brought Jesus into the world. They had a role to play. We bring Jesus to the world, and everyone also in that has a place. So I want to, this morning in this message, just say, I'd like to look at every one of you. That takes a little while, and I'd like to even put you on the spot a bit and say, do you know that God has a role for you? Do you know what that role is? Do you know that you've been placed in a family? You have children? You have a mate, probably, possibly? You live in a neighborhood, you attend a school, you have a job, you care about your community. We live in the state of Montana. Everywhere we go, we have a circle of influence, and God wants to use you to play a particular, specific, important role in bringing Jesus not into the world, but to the world. Have I looked at just about everybody? A few of you, when I looked at you and I caught your eye, you almost looked away because you're like, oh no, he's gonna take this a step further and start commenting on my role. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'll let you and the Holy Spirit wrestle with that. But when I thought about this message, I immediately thought of many of the objections that come up. And I'm pretty sure that one of these objections will hit you pretty squarely. They do me. But the first objection when I say to somebody, you know, you have an important role to carry out in the kingdom of God. When I say that to somebody, often the response is, who, me? You know, what can I do? What do I have to offer? And usually when we make that statement, we're thinking of what we can't do more than what we could do. And we're overlooking the obvious. I've done a lot of premarital counseling sessions over my lifetime as a pastor. And I always give out a sheet of 10 questions. And two of the questions say, what strengths do you bring to the marriage? And the corresponding, what weaknesses do you bring to the marriage? And it's 100%. The what weaknesses do I bring to the marriage? Full page. What strengths do I have? One or two or written in. I can't think of any. And if I then say, well, I notice you're really good with finance. That's, oh, well, anybody can add and keep track of a checkbook. Well, I know that's not true. Or I'll say, I notice that you're really a patient kind of person. Well, people are always telling me I should be more motivated and show more energy. They've already put that on their negative side. We usually don't see what we do have to offer. Now think of how many stories in the Bible were about people using what they had. Andrew brought the little boy and his lunch to Jesus. And he even posed the question, but what is that among so many people? Here somebody has something to offer, but what good is that? And Jesus took it and multiplied it and fed the crowd. Moses, Jesus asked, what's that in your hand? And he said, my staff. I'm sure that when God was calling Moses, his first thought wasn't, ooh, I've got a staff, I could use that. We wrote a Bible school program one time, and the key song was, any old stick will do in the hand of God. Do you remember in your storyline how many times the Lord said, stretch out your staff? And God used that rod to do incredible and great miracles. When I traveled with Tomas to see the Tarahumara Indians and I saw their plight and so many of them starving and their need of the love of Jesus, my first thought with Tomas was, I don't have a lot of money. I went right to what I didn't have. But the Lord prompted in my heart, but I do have a lot of friends. I know a lot of people. And I will make sure that all of them hear about what I've seen and have an opportunity to support. Limited resources. That's where most of us live. Most of us have a stable to offer, not a room in the inn. We don't have the riches of the wise men, but we can give what we have, and God will use it. Someone a long time ago rightly said, the only ability that God is looking for is availability. A second objection to this thought that you have a role to play. Hey, I think I'll do that. I think I'll say that enough times that I can look right at Steve and say, and you have a role to play. And maybe I can hammer that home by the course of this message. But a second one is, I don't know how. What should I do? And I want to urge to you that the Christian life is one of discovery. Discovering our place for where God does want to use us. It changes with our seasons of life, changes with the situations and circumstances we find ourselves in. But think of how Paul coached young Timothy. Train yourself, Timothy, to be godly. He encouraged him to study, to show himself approved. He was to prepare. Bodily exercise has some value, but godliness is profitable for all things. So, Timothy, prepare. Listen. Learn to listen. And learn how to walk in the Spirit. Earlier, and I wish a little bit that Vince were here right now, but earlier this year, Vince and Jim Howard and I and let's see, Silas, and there was another gentleman with us. And we went out and did some wood cutting. We had three saws that day. Vince had an old yard sale cast off that smoked and sputtered and was quite dull. Me, I had a really good running chainsaw, but probably hadn't been sharpened in a couple of years. Jim Howard, as you could expect, those of you who know him, had a well-maintained, sharp, steel chainsaw. He even knew how to sharpen blades. We were all in a maze. So let me just ask you, who do you suppose cut the most wood that day? Silas, who cut the most wood that day? Well, it wasn't Vince and I. You can have the other. There's something about our life that when we talk about we all have a role to play, it doesn't just immediately put it all on God's responsibility to use us. There's a place for us to study and prepare and learn and grow and to develop a self-awareness. One of the things that, again, we do in our membership class is, does it seem like I'm promoting that membership class that's coming up that I'll be announcing the first part of January? Okay. But put that on the board, if you will, for us. We ask people to think about where they fit, what their shape is. We'll probably do a puzzle while the kids are here, the grandkids are here. And it's important, the shape. You don't just take a piece and just start, Velda. You don't start just going like this all over the board. You find the place where that shape fits. And that's a big part of knowing your role in God's kingdom. Here are some of the things that acronym helps us to remember. What are your spiritual gifts? And that sometimes is asking a question with a bigger question. Well, I don't know. But what is it that you find that God uses you to do that really isn't you? Times where something really good happened and you said, wow, I got lucky, or wow, that was odd, you know. But sometimes you find that God uses you in a way that isn't related to really you. It's just God working through you. What's in your heart? What is it that you don't have to drum up and you don't have to push yourself? You don't say, oh, I should volunteer for that, or I guess I could be the one that does that. There's something in your heart that's kind of compelling about that. What abilities do you have? The person who has the gift of helps, do a couple people come to your mind? Usually have some pretty good abilities to fix things and repair things and come alongside. And they've usually got a good back that they can carry, or a good brain or tech skills or whatever. What abilities do you have? When did God begin to shape you for a life of service? Was it the day you became a Christian? Or was it even before you were born, he shaped you in your mother's womb and started to give you natural inclinations and abilities that someday he would call and say, I've got a job for you? We used to sing a fun song in college. Did you ever hear God speaking to you saying, I've got a job to do, and I'll sure be needing you if it ever gets done? And there's that kind of a call that comes from ability. Our personalities vary. And some of you, when you hear of a ministry, you immediately say, "I don't have the personality for that. I don't have the patience. I don't even like people. That job doesn't require me to talk to anybody. I think that's for me." You know, what experiences have you had? Learn yourself. You try things. And as you try something, you find out, hey, that really fits who I am. Word of warning, if you teach middle school boys and you walk out of the room pulling out your hair, don't conclude that's not for you. Everybody does that. Case in point. Jason, our middle school teacher. But if you do it for 3, 5, 7, 9 weeks, And you start to think that their humor is pretty funny. You like the antics. They play a practical joke and you play one back. You might see that experience helps you to realize you fit there. Joe came up and told the story. I've told this publicly before, but some of you are new. He'd been teaching a class of boys, and it was Persecution Sunday. And he was trying to get across how in some churches, how some places around the world, people would be persecuted if they met like that. And Logan Dutton, as a youngster, said, "Teacher, your teaching is torture enough." And Joe thought that was the funniest thing he had ever heard. And I said, "You belong there." So what shame do you have? Here, the third objection is you fill in the blank. I'm too something to be used of God. I'm too sinful. If you knew my past, Pastor, you wouldn't ask that question. You haven't asked me to do that. I'm too inhibited. I could never talk to the people about Jesus. I'm too old for that kind of thing. I can't even get down on the floor, let alone crawl around with the toddlers and play games. I'm too far gone. I should have made a decision many, many years ago, and I didn't, and it's too late for me. I'm too inept. I just don't have any abilities. I'm too young. I couldn't be expected to take on that task. What is the blank for you? I'm too something that think you feel like it disqualifies you from serving the Lord. Here's Paul's remarks in 1 Timothy. "I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." You know, Paul felt that God had specifically appointed him as the apostle to the Gentiles. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Paul had the attitude, if God can use me, he can use anyone. And maybe you feel like you're that far down the ladder. You'd say, "Oh man, the way I've struggled with envy or pride or lust or hate or bitterness, the way that this has had a grip on me, wow, if God can show grace and rescue me, then he can use anybody." You have that feeling? Maybe that's the reason God's calling you, as an example that if he can use you, he can use anybody. I'm not insulting you. That was what Paul said. So I'm too what? No, you aren't. God's unlimited patience is what you need. His mercy and grace are what he wants to use for you to play the role that he's given to you. You know, most all the characters that we looked at in these passages and in this story had one thing in common, and that is they had a trust that caused them to surrender themselves fully to the Lord. They trusted God. Joseph trusted that this child was of the Holy Spirit. Mary trusted that it would go well. The long journey, they trusted God to provide for them, and on and on. The wise men who traveled such a distance of months, they were trusting and surrendering their will to him. They sensed God was calling them to play a role, and they trusted God to bring it about. Often they couldn't understand. They wouldn't have been able to see exactly what God was doing or where he was leading them. God had just said he would do it. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. And theirs was simply to believe that he would, that he would use them. And when you step out to say, I think God is calling me to do something, what you're really doing is you're trusting that God is going to do it. And somehow, if he's called you, then he'll have to find a way to make you able to carry out that role. I try to share this story about once a year, so I don't apologize for those of you who say, he's told us that before. But it's an important story to us personally. Peter Deinecke was a young man who came over from Russia, an immigrant who ended up as a student at St. Paul Bible College. And on occasions, he would take a train from St. Paul to a little community called Boone, Iowa. It was over 200 miles, the journey. And in that little town, he would preach to a small rural congregation. After preaching, he would take the train late at night back to St. Paul, and he'd be ready to attend classes early Monday morning. On one of those trips, an 8-year-old boy, Paul, responded to a message and gave his heart to Jesus. Later, Peter would become instrumental in leading a large, influential missions organization that he started, the Slavic Gospel Union. He brought thousands to Christ. But little could Peter have known the significance of that 8-year-old boy. What a difference that would make. I'm sure compared to the thousands, it didn't register very important. But the impact that God has had through Paul Stumbo, my dad, your grandpa, your great-grandpa, has been immeasurable in our family. What is God calling you to do? What role is he asking you to play? What story does he want to write in your heart and life? Let's bow together, and worship team, if you'll step forward. Thank you, Lord, for bringing these thoughts to us today. Thank you that everyone in this room is important to you and has an important role that they're to play. It may not be large, it may not seem like much to others around, but its importance is because you've asked them to do it. And it's important that they're faithful. Give us the courage, the strength, the wisdom, the insight. Most of all, give us the trust, the confidence in you, and the willingness to surrender our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.